to be with you this morning. I do appreciate your prayers, not just for our time this morning, but as Brother Aaron said, for the trip coming up. We will, me and Brother Timothy and Brother Zach are planning on leaving early on Tuesday morning. Our flight leaves out about 5:50, and then we'll be gone for about 10 days. We plan to spend most of our time there doing teaching, focusing our teaching on the church and on pastoral ministry. So we'd appreciate your prayers there. Also, appreciate the fact that as I'm gone, that the men who have willfully volunteered to cover the services. So on Wednesday night, that'll be Brother Steve, and then Brother Robert and Brother Caleb will be on Sunday. And then I think it's Brother Caleb again on Wednesday. And so just appreciate that. And am thankful that in my absence, we have men who study the Word, who can get up and feed the flock when I'm gone. That's a tremendous blessing. So thankful for that and for these men. I was trying to think what I wanted to preach before I left. We just finished John chapter 10. I did not want to start John 11 and then 3 weeks later come back to it. And so I just have been thinking through the question, what do I want to leave the church with before I'm gone for the next couple of weeks? And it kind of coincided with some of my focus for my time in Nicaragua. And it really does have to do with this, what we talked about in our prayer service this morning, this connecting the dots of the gospel to our experiences and to our life. What needs to be on the forefront of our mind as we think about living in light of the fact that I am a blood-bought child of God? If I believe that I've been brought from death to life, if I believe that through the suffering and the humiliation of Jesus Christ, I've been given an inheritance with the saints, then what should I prioritize? What is it that should motivate and move the way that I think and the way that I act and behave? And so what I want to talk about this morning is for us as individuals, but it's also for us as a church. Okay? This is encouragement. It's not anything new. As a matter of fact, you've heard me talk about this a decent amount. But I want to talk about growing, continuing to grow in Christ-like humility. Continuing to grow in Christ-like humility. Now, I'm going to start out, and some of this will be, you've heard this before, but it's a good reminder. I want to start out in Ephesians 4. Because as a church, this is not just for our church, this is for any church. Whether you're a couple of years old and still trying to figure things out, or whether you've been around for a while, one of the most important things that any body of believers, that any body can do is to value the things that God values. Part of what it means for us to grow in sanctification is that we grow in our valuing of the things that God values and devaluing the things that we would naturally be inclined to go after that God doesn't really care that much about. We know that in God's church, God's primary concern is that we live for His glory. We don't have to wonder about that. Ephesians chapter 1 would reiterate that the whole reason, the big picture reason why you were saved was not because God had a U-shaped hole in His heart and just had to get you there. It was that you might be to the praise of His glory. That's why. The reason you have an inheritance with the saints, Ephesians 1:12, is that you should be to the praise of His glory. God's idea for the church, God's goal for the church. In Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a lofty goal. That's a goal that you're familiar with, by the way. I doubt anybody here is surprised. But the question is, how can we, in a body of believers, in a church this size, where we're very familiar with each other, how can we, week after week, month after month, year after year, continue to strive to bring God glory through Christ Jesus in the church throughout all ages? How do we do that, practically speaking? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 really gives us our roadmap. I'm only going to focus on one of these aspects. But Paul says, I therefore, based on this fact that we're called to bring Him glory in the church by Christ, so therefore also connects back to the rest of this, that we've been united with Christ, united with one another, and called to live in light of those things. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we start with the end and kind of work our way back, the end goal is that we would have, or maybe I should say it the way the text says it, we would keep or guard the unity that the Spirit has already established among believers. The way there is by endeavoring. That is, making every effort. Putting forth the amount, or maybe I should say, putting effort forth to the degree of exhaustion. That's really what the word means. How? Effort in doing what? In cultivating a character that is characterized as being humble and meek, that's gentle, patient, and forbearing or tolerant of one another. So, I want to focus just on humility this morning, because the reality is, if humility is lacking, none of these other things will be present. It's not up for debate that the greatest enemy to the church is Satan, right? I mean, he would love to destroy the church. But you know, the close second to that, the greatest enemy to the church is your pride. My pride. Okay? Unbridled pride will kill a church quicker than anything. Unbridled pride that operates, thinks, is motivated by, behaves outside of the realities of the gospel. Will kill a body. And so Paul says, make every effort. Make every effort to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You know, really, the first implication is this, brothers and sisters, we are not our own. We were not brought out of darkness and into light so that we could build our kingdom. We were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God so that we might be part of His church that brings Him glory throughout all ages, world without end. And so the call is that you would walk worthy of the calling. Now, the picture, you've heard me say this before, is that of a scale. That is, let your life weigh as much as your profession. You profess to be a believer in Christ. You profess to the reality that you've been united to Him and made one with Him. And because of that, you've been united to His people and you've been made one with His people. That's wonderful. Now let's live as if that's a reality. Let your walk, your life weigh as much as your profession. So a couple of things just right off the bat about humility before we're going to park it in a text. Humility, we've said this, but I'll just say it again, is an essential character trait in order for unity to exist. You know the proverb that there is no contention or strife without pride. You know how that works. Without humility, and by that, we're not talking about humility just existing in fuzzy land somewhere. We're talking about me and you diligently exercising humility. Okay? Without that, there is no unity. It will not last, whatever's here. Why is it so difficult? Why is unity so difficult? Well, I mean, unity is so difficult because you're not like me. That's why. If you were like me, things would be a lot easier around you. If you thought like me, if you did things at the same pace that I do things, if you valued the same kinds of things that I value, if you were interested in the same kinds of things that I'm interested in, if you would just give a little bit of thought to trying to be clear when you speak so that you could put, you know, two pages into two sentences, all those kinds of things. You know how much God cares about any of that? Nothing. Those are all things God does not care about. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, it is God that makes one to differ from another. Okay, that's an essential reality for us to remember when we're thinking about humility, particularly as it relates to unity. That is, when we begin to cultivate bitterness and disdain based on personality and preference, that bitterness and disdain is primarily against this individual that God has created in a way that's not like He created me. That's why we need patience. That's why we need tolerance. That's why we need gentleness. That's why we need humility. Humility out of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Just, it really means do not give Satan a foothold. We have the ability to give Satan an opportunity. Now, humility realizes that before Satan can devour, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you know, he's walking around as a lion seeking whom he can devour. Before Satan can devour, he must first have a foothold. Before he can have a foothold, I've got to give it to him. That's what the text says. Do not give him an opportunity. Do not give him a foothold. Humility operates not in the fine details all the time. Humility seeks to view the fine details in light of the bigger picture. Okay, the fine details of what we can get caught up in so often blind us to God's bigger reality. We live in His kingdom for His glory. Satan would love to devour all of that motivation, all of that effort, all of that work among God's people. And the only ones who can let him do that is us. Now, one of the other reasons why we miss this, and I say this a lot in premarital counseling, as we're talking about conflict resolution and that sort of thing, is that by and large, as far as problems in relationships, whether that be husband and wife or whether that be member to member, by and large, the kinds of footholds that Satan will give are stupid, petty things. I'm not saying you'll never have any big kinds of conflicts. There may be an occasion where there is, you know, you have a heretical pastor that needs to be removed. But that's not going to be very often. There may be an occasion where you have a huge bomb explode in your marriage. But that's probably not going to be very common. There might be three or four of those maybe. There's going to be a million little things where your spouse's preference rubs you the wrong way and you have to decide how you're going to respond. There's going to be a million little things where the quirks and nuances of personality within a church body is going to rub you the wrong way and you're going to have to figure out how you're going to respond. Those are the areas where Satan is seeking to have an opportunity. Really more than the big ones, I would say. So, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. If we're going to value what God values, particularly these first three verses, if we're going to value what God values in light of the gospel, it's important for us to remember God values character development over giftedness, over outcomes, over preferences in these little areas. That is, God is more concerned with your character than he is your preferences. God's more concerned with the unity, which means God's more concerned with your relationships than your preferences. And so if God's more concerned with those things, what should we be concerned with? And as I say that, we're not talking about easy kinds of things. I mean, you know, you prefer what you prefer, you like what you like. So what do you need? What do you need in order to value those things over and above what you would naturally prefer? Well, the answer is you need humility, and so do I. Without humility, I will always be the center of my world. And without humility, I will never be able to understand why you don't move at the pace that I move and why you don't think the way that I think and why you don't appreciate the things that I appreciate. It takes humility for me to come to the place to recognize I'm not the model human. Christ is. And God's goal for everybody is not that they be conformed to my image, but his. Which means whoever it is that's not lining up with my preference is not the only person in the room that needs to change. Okay, I do too. So let's go to Philippians 2 and get some specific details on what we're talking about here. What does it mean to grow in Christ-like humility? What does this look like? This is the humility chapter that if you're a Bible reader, you're familiar with Philippians 2 and the humility of Christ and what all that looked like. Jesus, I mean, if you really want to know what humility looked like in a nutshell, you just look at Jesus. He was humility personified. That's really what the text here is telling us as it goes into some detail. Andrew Murray gives a helpful little statement about this, and it says that, concerning Jesus, his humility was simply the surrender of himself to God, to allow him to do in him what he pleased, whatever men around him might say or do. Simply the surrender of himself to God, to allow God to do in him what he pleased. Now, sometimes we can read something like that and it sounds a whole lot like a let go and let God. And that's not really all of humility. Put it another way, as Jesus surrendered himself to God, it just simply meant this. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Then he left the rest of it up to him. As it relates to us, if we were to take this and try to think, what does it mean for me to surrender myself up to God, to allow him to do what he would please? And there's nothing inspired about this phrase, but it's a good phrase. Well, it means that I'm going to do and seek to fulfill what God holds me responsible for. And then I'm going to leave the results and the outcomes up to Him. God has to do what I can't do. And I have to do what God's called me to do. And so humility is I can focus on that. Stay where I need to stay. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And I'm going to stop there just for our teaching this morning, even though we could go on. So point number one, as we think about what is Christ-like humility, what does it mean to grow into Christ-like humility? Well, out of verse 1, he begins this way. I'm sorry, out of verse 5, he begins this way. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Now, this could also be translated, let this attitude. Okay, so point number one here, humility is an attitude or is a state of mind. I mean, as we try to think about what does it mean to be humble? Is it just making humble decisions? Are we talking about humble actions only? What are we talking about? Well, humility is primarily an attitude, and your actions will flow from that. So Jesus' attitude in John chapter 5, verse 19, was that the Son can do nothing of Himself. The Son can do nothing of Himself. What does that mean? It means I am completely dependent on the Father. That was His mindset. That was His attitude. I mean, we've seen that again and again as we've gone through John. Some of these passages we've been to recently. I can do nothing outside of the Father. Completely dependent upon Him. It's a mindset. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. It says, put on, therefore. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. I want to stop there. Put on this humbleness of mind. That's really what I'm after. To put on, the picture there is to put on like a garment, to put on like you put your jacket on or your shirt on this morning. It's to put on piece of clothing. It's something that you're active in doing. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But humbleness of mind. It reminds us of a Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Thinking the way that God thinks. Thinking the way that Christ thinks. Back in the Philippians passage, we're thinking about it being a mindset. Wasn't that long ago, in one of Robert's sermons, he said, this is probably the verse that I mention or quote more than any other. Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is not an overstatement. I really do believe this. I think if all you had was the Gospel of John and Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you could be a church that brought glory to God. You would not be lacking in instruction. How are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to prioritize? Now, I'm glad we have more than those two things. You know, one of the reasons why I do quote this, it is on my mind a lot, and I do use it a lot, is because it is so powerful. If our attitude was that I am not going to do anything out of pride or selfish ambition, but I'm going to try in humility, lowliness of mind, to esteem others better than myself. That is, I want to look on, you get to the next verse, don't just look on your own things, but on the things of others. It simply means this. You try to make important what other people esteem as important. Now, we're in preferences here. We're not talking about sin and non-sin issues. So if it's important to you, I want to try to understand that in such a way that it can become important to me, or at least I can understand how it would be important to you. Among Christians, and in the church particularly, you know, I could just say this and it could cover the whole sermon. God would always prefer the sacrifice of your preference over the sacrifice of a relationship or the unity of the church. Okay? If you were ever wondering and you feel passionate about a particular thing, the truth is always this. God cares way more about your character than whatever you feel passionate about in the moment. And God cares way more about the unity of His church than your preference. Always. Now, when I say you, I'm talking about me as well. All of us in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another one of those big picture things that we can miss. I mean, we know it. But what should we be considering as we think about humility and cultivating humility and so forth and so on? I've said this before also as far as humility goes, but it's worth bringing up again. Sometimes people mistake humility with, they just have a false idea of humility, as if humility walks around just thinking about how low I am and how worthless I am and how this and that I am. And C.S. Lewis's definition of humility is very helpful in clarifying when he says, humility is not that you think less of yourself. Humility is that you think about yourself less. Humility means I'm not focused on me. What am I focused on? Well, I'm focused on loving God and loving others. And what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 tells us and models for us as well is, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains, that is, motivates me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all that is for this reason, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Humility recognizes I've been bought with a price. And the result of that is that I no longer live this life for myself, but I live it for Him. Which means that, again, we've said it already, I'm going to value what He values. I'm going to prioritize what He prioritizes. And it's going to take sacrifice for me to do that. It's going to mean that I deny myself daily and take up my cross so that I can be His disciple. But humility lives to serve and exalt Christ. This is so important because, brothers and sisters, you know this already, but we all can be convinced that we're the missing key. We're the missing piece of the puzzle. If everybody just knew what we knew, thought what we thought, had what we had, if everybody was as smart as us, I mean, Nobody's going to stand up and make this declaration, but the truth is, in some ways, you think you're the smartest person in the room this morning. And so do I. I may be a little more convinced than you are. And it's a lie. Right? It's a lie. And so humility lives to serve Christ and exalt Him, not to serve and exalt self. So it's a state of mind. It's an attitude. Secondly, back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, so we said, let this mind, this mindset, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, Christ was in the form of God. It wasn't robbery, or that is, it wasn't an overstatement to say that he was equal with God. That was legitimate. But you know, whenever Christ agreed to and came to earth in the incarnation, he laid all that aside. Humility lays down personal rights. Christ had enjoyed glory with the Father from all eternity. And then he comes in the incarnation, and Isaiah 53 says there's nothing about him that you would be impressed. There's no beauty that you would want to do with him. Jesus says, you know, foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to even lay my head. He comes to his own, and his own receives him not. So again, Christ lays down. Now he's getting ready to say, but he made himself of no reputation, and that's going to be another point. But he comes not denying who he is, but he comes laying down personal rights for a season. Look what he says in John chapter 6, verse 38, when he says, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, would it have been out of the question for Christ, who was equal with God, who was one with God, to come and say, I'm here to do what I want to do? Wouldn't have been out of the question. Wouldn't even have been a sin for him to do that. He's modeling, he's displaying this humility with his life. I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. Or John chapter 8, verse 28, I do nothing of myself. Humility lays down personal rights. Things that you ought to have access to. Things that you ought to be able to do. Humility says, I will voluntarily lay that down for a greater cause and a greater purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2 illustrates that. 1 Peter chapter 2, not only does it illustrate it, but it also really gives us the key to that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judged righteously. And I'm going to stop there. So he begins by saying this is a thankworthy thing. This is a good thing if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, again, whenever we say we need to value the things that God values, this is not a normal thing for us to value. We don't see things this way naturally. And then he goes on to say that Christ left us an example. And the example there was his suffering on the cross, his mockery, his humiliation. And how was he able to do all of that? Well, it's the end of verse 23. He committed himself, or he entrusted himself to him that judges righteously, or that is, to God who does what's right. How is it that Christ could lay down his personal rights? How is it that you can lay down your personal rights? Well, you can't do it if you don't trust that God is going to ultimately do what's right. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God does His will, works His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We believe that. Well, humility takes something like that, personalizes it, and says, not only are you in control of things that happened in eternity past and eternity present, you're in control of the little bubble I live in. And you are working your will in the little bubble that I live in. And so I do not have to resort to sinful attitudes, words, motives, and actions when things aren't going my way. I can entrust myself to you and trust that you will do what's right. Brothers and sisters, where there's a lack of humility and there's pride, there's always this break in trust. It's me trying to do what only God can do and figuring out I can't and resorting to sinful means and methods. And so a good question for all of us to try to think about in regard to this is, what do we tend to think that people owe us? What do we deserve? Respect, recognition, admiration, compliance, what is it? Well, humility lays down personal rights, because the humble attitude trusts that God can do what I cannot do. And the safest place for me to be is not in a defense attorney mode, but the safest place for me to be is entrusting my soul and myself to God, who always does what's right. Number three, back in Philippians 2. Number three, he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. So humility is a mindset. Humility lays down personal rights. Humility is not worried about what other people think about me. Okay? Humility is not worried about what other people might be thinking about me. Again, John chapter 5, Jesus says, I receive not glory from men. Jesus wasn't worried about what men thought. Jesus was not a people pleaser. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 lets us know that the fear of man brings a snare. And we could park it here for a little bit. There's other cross references maybe that we could go to, but for time's sake, I think that's enough to say that humility is not worried about what someone else might think. Why? Because humility is primarily motivated by what God thinks. Humility, and I think this is coming up, but humility is operating out of a heart that says, I'm making it my aim to please Him. I want to please Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that in my efforts to please Christ, I'm going to offend everybody who stands in my way, because that's not pleasing to Christ. What that means is I'm not looking to build my reputation I'm looking to build God's reputation. That's what it means to bring glory to God in the church, to put His reputation on display, to put His glory, His beauty, His weight, His majesty on display. So it's not about me. It's about Him. Made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant. Humility is not worried about what other people think in the sense of, I need your approval. I need you to be on my side. Humility is focused on serving others. Humility is focused on serving others. Those other character traits in Ephesians chapter 4, the gentleness, the patience, the tolerance or forbearance, okay, those are cultivated so that you can serve people that you would not otherwise be able to serve. I mean, this is just the truth. People are going to get on your nerves. People are going to do things you don't understand. People are going to be hard to feel fuzzy about sometimes. And humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance are going to trump the feeling like you are unable to do those kinds of things. That's going to be the lifeblood of your service to other people. You know this, but I'll just remind you, particularly you mothers know this. A fairly common reality about serving is that after a while, people don't even notice you're doing it. I mean, am I right, moms? How many meals do you think you've cooked that are not remembered? Dads, how many days do you think you went to work that are just not remembered? I'm not saying people don't remember you always did that and that you did, but I'm just saying. We'll give this to the moms for a little bit of humor, but if this has ever happened, don't you wish you had the same kind of passionate response when you didn't cook a meal than when you did? Where's supper? What time are we eating? I'm starving. Okay, there are a lot of things that go on behind the scenes where a servant or an individual is serving another person that they will never ever know about. That's true in the family. That's true in the church. That's true in pastoral ministry. I would say the bulk of the things that I spend my time doing within this body, I'm not talking about with other people in the community. The bulk of the things that I do serving the church within this body, the majority of you will never, ever have a clue about. And that's okay. It's got to be okay. Jesus says this about himself in Luke chapter 22, 27. I am among you as he that serves. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we could go back to that 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 that we were started out with, where Christ redeemed us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who bought us. Brothers and sisters, humility is not primarily focused on how can someone serve me? How can someone make my life easier? How can someone fill my preference? Humility is asking the opposite. Where can I serve? You know, sometimes we get shocked, flabbergasted, up in arms, and we never think this way, but this many times is exactly why, if we reduce it down. Many times we find ourselves with a bad attitude or in conflict with people simply because they're not thinking about me as much as I'm thinking about me. They ought to be thinking about me more. mean, the more I think about me, the better it gets. I don't know why you're not doing it any more than I am. Right? And that sounds silly, right? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Humility personified, whether you notice it or not, whether I get recognition for it or not, my attitude is going to be that of a servant. Number five, let this mind be in, I'm sorry, that's verse five. Number five is verse eight, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humbled himself. So, I mean, we're thinking about this humility as an attitude. Humility lays down personal rights. Humility is not worried about the praise of man. Humility is focused on serving others. And we think, my goodness, that's a mouthful. How am I ever supposed to do any of that? That's more than I could do. Well, it is true that it's more than any unregenerate person could do long term. But as it relates to those who are born of the Spirit of God and are being conformed to the image of Christ, humility is a choice. It's a choice. He was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself. I will never forget, this was early on in my time here at the church. I preached, I can't remember, two or three sermons on humility, and I was trying to drive home the point that biblically speaking, if you know that you need to grow in humility, you're way out of balance if what you're praying is, God, would you bless me with humility? Now, that's fine. We are dependent on God, but Paul's prescription for you to grow in humility is for you to humble yourself. Okay? Growing in humility is not letting go and waiting on God to do something. Now, we are dependent on Him, and we recognize that in John 15:5, that without Him we can do nothing, but we also recognize that we can do all things through Him, even humbling ourselves. So, humility is a choice. It's what you decide to seek in any given decision. It's what you decide to prioritize in any given decision. So Jesus says in John 8:50, I seek not my own glory. Or Jesus says in John 14:10, the words that I say, I speak not from myself, but from my Father. See, Jesus is choosing here to do this. It wasn't that Jesus was half man, half robot, and the only thing he could say was Scripture. That wasn't it. Jesus was a real man. I mean, he was the God-man, but he was a real man. And he chose to do the things that he did. So when we act in pride, when we act out of pride, it's not necessarily that something has happened to us. It's that we've chosen to act out of our pride rather than humility. Now, I'm not saying influences can't get us emotionally stirred, but I'm saying that He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so part of what that means is you can exercise that fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance, that's self-control. And you can choose humility. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So what's the instruction? Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Again, we're back to that entrusting ourselves to God. So, humility is a choice. For time's sake, let's move on. Next, it says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Him obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Humility is focused on God's will, God's agenda, God's glory. Why would anybody why would Christ humble himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross? Because he was committed to God's agenda. That's why. He was committed to God's glory. That's why. Why in the garden would we see in Gethsemane as he prays to the Father to let the cup pass, but even in that, not my will, but your will? Why? Because he was focused on God's will, God's agenda, and God's glory. Well, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus begins the model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It's right in line with this. Lord, bless me to be more focused on your kingdom, your will, your glory than my own. And when we're not, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us why. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" He's saying you're carnal, you're walking out of the flesh. He's not saying you're not regenerate. He's not saying you're not Christians. He's saying you are operating out of the flesh. You are, really, this is, I think you could summarize it as, you are living as spiritually immature babes in Christ. Just another way of saying, you got to grow up. Okay, you need to grow in biblical maturity. Your character needs to be formed. And the way that's going to happen is we focus on God's will, God's agenda, God's glory. And so we find ourselves in circumstances and we say, yeah, but wouldn't it be better if, and the question is, better for who? Better for what? Better to push forward God's agenda? Better to push forward God's glory? Better to push forward God's will? And those are practical questions in relation to this sort of thing. So humility is not focused primarily on what I want. Primarily it's focused on God, His will, His agenda, His glory. And then the final truth here out of Philippians chapter 2 as we close. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Final truth about humility: God loves it and God blesses it. God loves humility and God blesses humility. In Isaiah chapter 66, this is what the Lord says. Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." So let's just stop there. God's saying, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. What are you going to do that's supposed to impress me? Anything you do is just rearranging what I've already made. Okay? You're going to build me a house? The earth is my footstool. What are you going to do? And then he goes on in verse 2 to say this: "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word." Now, we could unpack that in a lot of different ways. We could just put this umbrella over it. This is the man I will look to. This is the man that gets my attention. The one who's humble. The one who trembles, who fears my word. The one who's contrite. And so we could go through and see many other cross references. But God loves humility. God blesses humility. And so, brothers and sisters, as I'm away for the next couple of weeks, I want to encourage you, not because I think I'm the key to holding everything together, but because you need this and I need this. Focus on humility. God values the unity of the body. God blesses those who value the things that He values. And the only way that we can grow in unity and maintain unity is if we intentionally seek to cultivate a Philippians 2 kind of humility in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Father, we thank you that you have given us the perfect example in your Son who humbled himself the way that we've just read in Philippians 2. Not only did you give us him as an example, but we're also empowered by the same Spirit that empowered him. And you've given us the ability to live out what you've worked into each and every one of us who call on you as Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless us to be honest with ourselves about where pride lurks. I pray you'd bless us to be aware. And Father, I pray that we would humbly seek a humble attitude, a mindset of humility toward you and toward each other. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.